Thanks, Matt. Yeah, so when our daughter was born, she was born with strep, and the first week of her life, she was in this room where she was in this like incubator, and we got to go see her for a little bit during the day and spend some time here and there, but we were constantly separated from her for that first week. And that was really hard when you know, you've got this new life and this new thing, and you just want your baby, right? You just want that. And for us, the last 2 months, it's kind of been like that. It's been over here. We spent time with you, and we've loved it and loved getting to know you and just so many exciting things, and then drive back to Bend. And then do it again, and then do it again, and do it again. The best part is when we finish church today, I don't have to drive 5 hours to get home. I don't even have to drive 5 minutes, actually. So we're so excited. Thank you so much. We're just so pumped to be here. And speaking of babies, can we give God the praise for working a miracle in our country this week? Would you take your Bible? Would you guys, amen. Would you go to look at Proverbs 21 real quick? Open your Bible and go to Proverbs 21. I never thought I'd see the day that Roe versus Wade would be reversed. What a miracle God has done. What a victory for the most vulnerable of life. We are so thankful to God. And while it's not a complete undoing of it, at least it's going to go to the states. And I tell you, I'm thinking 25, 30 of our 50 states, hopefully it will be illegal, the horrific act of abortion. Proverbs 21:15. I want you to look at this. This really explains the response to what's happened. It says here, when justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, amen? Amen? But a terror to evildoers. And so we are just thankful for this week for what God has done in our nation. We give him the glory and the praise for that. So what a week it's been. We've had that. We packed up the U-Haul Tuesday night, 27-foot U-Haul, full from top to bottom, front to back. We pulled into town Wednesday, and we signed papers, and then Thursday at about 4 or 5 o'clock, we had like 30 people show up. Maybe it was more than that. We unloaded a 27-foot U-Haul front to back, top to bottom, in 42 minutes. Chris Combs timed it. We only broke 5 things, but actually, they did a great job. And then Friday morning, we had a pod, a 20-foot storage pod that was delivered. And that thing was packed tight. I mean, it was packed. I had 5 weeks to pack this thing. And people are probably wondering, Chris, you have a lot of stuff. And I apologize, because we do. But we unloaded that, and it's just been great. And we're so excited to be here. I sent a note out to y'all a little over a week ago just telling you that before we really think about what does the Lord want us to do here, the first thing we want to do is just to get to know you. And that's what we're going to really focus on for these first few months. And I will tell you this. What I've discovered about this church already is you like to worship, and we love that. You like to hear the preaching and teaching of the word, and we love that. My friend Jody spoke 2 weeks ago, and we had 5 hours to talk about it on the way back to Bend. And I said, well, give it to me straight, man. What did you think? And he said, you are so lucky. You got a good thing. And I said, don't tell them. Don't spoil it for me. So he's like, that's fantastic. He said how much he enjoyed hearing you sing and worship, how much he said. I told him, they're very responsive when you teach and preach. It's just they're a great group of people to preach to. You're so kind and friendly. And I've just realized quickly how many just solid, this is a really positive phrase, salt of the earth people, men and women are in this church. So many people, and this is a good place. This is a good place, and not because of me, I'm just showing up here, but because of you, and because of our history here. So we're thankful for that. We're so thankful. And for the two moving parties we had, thank you for your help, and we love the area, and we love the people, and it's fun right now because we're in that kind of honeymoon phase where, oh, this is so neat, oh, this is so neat. You know that we're locals when we start criticizing, complaining, right? When you've been somewhere and you start complaining about it, then you're like, okay, I'm a local now. So we're not there yet, but we found maybe a few things. So like the lights and lights and lights and lights and lights, stoplights, you know? So I do want to know, though, you can shoot me an email sometime, tell me, for research purposes, what the best taco is, because we're always on a mission to find the best taco, and the best burger. thought maybe you'd shout it out. Or the best pizza, Smashburger? All right, that's pretty good. They're truffle fries. I've had Smashburgers, good. And the best pizza, of course. What's the best pizza? All right, super clear. All right. So we're going to pray, and we're going to jump into our text for today. Look, at the end of the day, this is not about what I want or what you want. We should all want one thing, and that's what our Savior Jesus Christ wants for this church and for his people. So let's pray that together, and then we're going to get into Matthew chapter 9. Oh, Jesus, we're so honored, and we are so blessed, and we just first of all want to say thank you for this huge turn in our nation. Lord, thank you for the undoing of a horrible judicial decision almost 50 years ago. Thank you for rolling this back. Thank you for so many people have prayed for this day, and so many people have prayed that Lord, we would have the same concern for life in the womb as those outside the womb. So we are just grateful for that, Lord. And we're grateful that Sandra and I are here. And we are just excited to get to love this church and to shepherd this place, Lord. Father, we ask, what do you want? What do you want in this place? As we're going to look at today, it's a perfect text to overlay with where we are right now. So would you open up our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our hands? Help us to follow you. We love you, Jesus. Would your name be magnified? You are our living hope. And would we live like we have a living hope? You, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, go ahead and grab your Bibles and go to Matthew 9. I hope that you have your Bible. I'm going to encourage you. I know a lot of times we have the scriptures on the screen, and that's cool. That's good. Sometimes saves a little bit of time during the service and when we have cross-referencing and stuff like that. But bring your Bible. Bring a pen. I love to take notes. I actually meant to take my notebook up with me. When I'm able to sit and hear someone else preach or teach, I like to take notes and have the ability to go back later and reference that. Because you know how it is. We forget a whole lot more than we remember. And so I want to encourage you to do that and just really be engaged as we preach and teach the Word. So in Matthew chapter 9, we're going to wrap up chapter 9 and do the first part of chapter 10 today. Matthew 9, I'm going to begin in verse 35 with the first two verses. So this is coming on the heels where Jesus has raised the dead. He has given sight to the blind. He has given hearing to the deaf, and he has made the sick well. He has cast out demons. Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 9, one of the most concentrated focus in Scripture of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're wrapping up that kind of that episode up, and it says, so Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So in these first two verses here, this is what we see. Jesus illustrates his compassion by what? What does Jesus do? He teaches, he proclaims the gospel, and he heals. That is our Savior, Jesus Christ. So he loved them in several ways. He loved them, first of all, by meeting their spiritual needs. That is the greatest need there is our separation from God Almighty because of our sin. And Jesus, of course, came to seek and to save who, church? The lost, right? We know that. Jesus went around and he said, there's hope. There is redemption. There is healing through him, Jesus Christ. So he loved them by meeting their spiritual needs. He preached the kingdom. He recognized that they were sheep without a shepherd. And that was an indictment on the religious leaders at that time. We know from both the Old and the New Testament that those of us who stand up here and are blessed and privileged to share the word, we have a responsibility. We actually have to give an account someday to Jesus himself for how we teach the word. So that's why we always approach the word with seriousness and somberness and realizing that the last thing I would ever want to be said about Living Hope is that they were sheep without a shepherd. So because we love you, we preach the word. And that's what Jesus was telling them there. So he loved them. They were spiritually lost and separated by God, and he was going to meet that spiritual need. But he also loved them by meeting their felt needs. You know those felt needs. They're needs that you feel, typically physically, but emotionally too. You're tired. You're hungry. You're thirsty. You're sick. Maybe you're in pain. Meeting felt needs often opens up the door to gospel conversations. And Jesus was the model for that, and we see that in the book of Acts, and we see that for the last 2,000 years by the church doing good works in Jesus' name, right? And those two things should always be coupled together, good works in his name. I'm all for the humanitarian things. Those are good things. But when the church does good works, we want to make sure that we don't forget the important part of saying we do this because of Jesus Christ, right? We don't want to just give a cup of water. We want to give a cup of water in his name so people know the why and the why we're doing this, but the heart behind it all. Cup of water in his name. So what this says here, what does the scripture we're reading, what does it say fueled Jesus' fire? It was his what? His compassion. If you've got your Bible, circle that word. Jesus had compassion. If Jesus had compassion, we understand this morning that you and I should have compassion as well. It began with that. It's interesting because the word used there for compassion, it means that he felt it deep, deep down in his gut. So for us, the seat of our emotions, we always talk about the heart, right? I love you with all my heart, right? And we mean not like, you don't, when you give that to somebody, you don't draw the organ of the heart. You do the round, you know, the heart shape. So for them, their seat of emotion, for the Hebrews, for the Jews, it was the gut. So they would have said, Happy Valentine's Day, I love you with all my gut, right? That's what they would have said. And they would have, actually, that would have made as much sense to them as I love you with all my heart means for us. So Jesus, he was really moved. Like, you know how when you see something that's just wrong, and you actually can feel that emotion. It's like, it just doesn't sit well. Or when you get bad news sometimes, and you just, I got to sit down. Why do you got to sit down? Because it actually physically affects you. Jesus was physically affected. He loved them so much that he was physically affected by his compassion. And here's the thing, friends. We read about Jesus having compassion on them. Guess who else Jesus has compassion on? You and me, right? I think we have people here this morning that knows Jesus has compassion on you. Not only for your soul to save you, for being separated for eternity from a wonderful fatherly God. Not only for that, but Jesus still has compassion for our felt needs. In the New Testament, we are told to pray for one another's what? Needs. So here today, still, we have a Jesus, we have a Savior who saved his church for eternity, but also cares about us for the here and now. So my question for you this morning is, what and who do you have compassion for? Because we are supposed to be a people marked by our compassion. Oh, Pastor Chris, I have compassion. Well, what if I asked your wife? What if I asked your husband? What if I asked your kids? Right? And for you kids in the room this morning, what if I asked your brother or your sister? We should be people that are marked and known by. When people think of those who go to a church, a Jesus-following, Bible-teaching church, they should say, you know, I may not agree with them, I may not know them, I may not like what they believe, but the one thing I can't deny is they have compassion and they care. Christians in this culture are so known for pointing out problems, but for rarely wanting to get involved in the solutions. That's where compassion steps in. Jude 22, I love the old translation. It says, and of some having compassion, making a difference. Compassion makes a difference. Because it doesn't just see the need, it does what? It feels the need. And then it says, I will be a part of this need. So in these first two verses, Jesus loved them, and get this here, church, Jesus loved them with the truth, with action and with love. He loved them with the truth, the action, and with love. That's a great model for ministry for us, Living Hope. The next two verses, verse 37 and 38, as we wrap up chapter 9. And you're familiar with these verses. So Jesus says to his disciples, so he looks out, he has compassion. And he does a really important thing here. He's going to delegate. That's important because churches are not known for the compassion in the community from their teams. It's known from the people. So Jesus delegates here, and he says to his crew, says to his disciples, hey, the harvest is plentiful. He's talking about a spiritual harvest, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Father, to the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into his harvest. So what happens here? Jesus indicates his plan revealed by prayer. Jesus indicates his plan revealed by prayer. Now, obviously, we could just stop here, and we could spend the rest of the service talking about the importance of prayer. But that's not, this passage is about mission, and it points out the role that prayer plays in mission. Jesus is indicating his plan that is revealed by and through prayer. Look, the visible need, what we see, if we will see it, the visible need is always going to be greater than the visible means. It's honestly, there's a point when we see how much need there is, sometimes in our own family, our own body, but especially if we will look at the world, we realize that need is greater than what I can meet. That need is greater than what we can meet. The visible, what we see, the need is always greater than the needs, but we understand, but with God, he brings all things, makes them all possible. If you look around, if you listen, if you're awake and you see and you feel the need of this world, you see the what? The brokenness of it. Do you feel the brokenness of this world? We do. We do. I felt that brokenness this week when that decision was made by the Supreme Court, and so many people rejoiced, and so many people, you would have thought their life was over. And there was a visceral reaction, a hatred reaction of the fact that the most vulnerable of life in the womb, had taken a step back. See, the hard part is it's to be expected, and we have to get this, church. We get more concerned with, I hate to say it, but we get more concerned and upset about a world that doesn't reflect Jesus than we do it ourselves when we don't. And that's not right because they don't know Jesus. Like, I expect when we walk out these doors into our communities, it's broken, right? It's broken. This should be a place where we have the Word, we have the Spirit, we have everything we need for this to be a little bit of heaven on earth, right? That's what we want this place to be. But that world out there, it just, the brokenness reveals how much it needs Jesus, how much they need our Savior. And the need is greater than us. So what do we do? What did he tell them to do? He said, so pray. We understand from this passage that prayer changes things. What's the first thing prayer changes, though? Prayer changes us. Because Jesus tells them to pray, and then who does he send? Them, right? He says, okay, pray that God will send laborers into the harvest. So he says, and no doubt they stopped and they said, okay, Lord, send laborers into your field. And Jesus is like, okay, let's go. It's you, right? They prayed for it. And the solution, the answer to their prayer was them. Sometimes when God, we're praying for needs to be met, God taps us on the shoulder and says, hey, this is your call, right? You're in now. Get your belt on. It's time to go. And that's what he tells his guys here. Prayer. And here's what I can tell you. I know that prayer can be a subject that maybe we wince at a little bit. Because sometimes prayer can be hard. I'm telling you this as a pastor. Sometimes prayer can be hard, right? Especially when you have ADD. Like, you know, I got the email yesterday about Marguerite Bear being in the hospital. So, dear Lord, would you please help Marguerite? Would you help her feel better, Lord? We're so thankful for Marguerite. Man, Marguerite, that's a cool name. I think it's French. It means pearl or daisy. How can one word in a language mean pearl or daisy? Man, that's really languages. And all of a sudden, you're like off of a rabbit trail. And you're like, whoa, how did I? For me, I mean, like, my thoughts are always so, you'll squirrel, that prayer, when you have to, like, stop and focus and think, it doesn't always stay on track, the prayer train. It likes to take a lot of exits. But what works for me, okay, is this. All of the time, be praying some. Like, I try to, as soon as my immediate reaction, I've tried to train myself and have this character of, if I hear of something, I'll just pray immediately about it. Because there's nothing worse than, like, you know, Matt's like, hey, can you pray for this? Absolutely, I'll pray for that. The next time I see Matt, Matt asked me to pray for that. I hope he doesn't ask me if I pray, because I totally forgot, right? You know? So if Matt asked me to pray for something, I'll be like, yeah, I'll pray for it right now. Let's pray right now. That's usually the best time to pray is now. So my thing is, I try to all of the time be praying some, and then some of the time be all in prayer. In other words, have that extended time of prayer, whether it's by yourself, whether it's with some other people. And we want to be a church that is marked by prayer. And it's important, and I want to encourage you in this, to find out how you best pray, because not everyone prays the same. Think about just Jesus. He went to the mountain. He went to the desert. He went on the ocean, on the sea. He went up on top of the house. He went in the house. He went to the temple. Like, Jesus didn't just get in a closet and just, he was praying all the time in all the places. In the Bible, there's all kinds of illustrations and ways that people pray. So, I love to pray in nature. I love to, if I can find a trail, go on a walk, get by myself, I like to pray in nature. I think what happens is I have the distraction of nature to keep me on task. So I like to go in nature and pray. That's my favorite thing. And I would encourage you, find out how you best pray. So we see here that Jesus indicates his plan revealed by prayer. All right, now we end that chapter and we go to chapter 10. And here we see now a major scene shift, because it says here in let's look at verses 1 through 4. So he calls to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority. If you've got your pen out there, I would circle that in your Bibles. Gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. So Jesus has basically, he's telling them, this is what I've been doing. You've been on the sidelines watching. You've basically been interns. Now it's time for you to get on the field. Now it's time for you to do what I have done. And I'm giving you the authority as my 12 capital A apostles to do this. So, and then it gives us the list. There's a few different lists of the apostles mentioned in the Bible. Here we have the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and last, always mentioned last, is Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now look, this isn't going to be a Bible study this morning on the 12 apostles. I would tell you this, if you want a really good book, one book I would encourage you to get, Johnny Mack has a book, 12 Ordinary Men, about the 12 apostles. It's fantastic. There's a study guide, all kinds of stuff. But I do love pointing out the fact that Peter is always mentioned first. Judas is always mentioned last. The older brothers are mentioned before the younger brothers. So all you older brothers hear this today, you can tell that to your little brother. And one of the fun things here is it says first Simon, who is called Peter. Does anybody know what the name Simon means? It means one who listens or hearer. So Jesus is like, hey, what's your name? Simon. Jesus is like, we're going to change that. Right? He's like, we're going to change that, you know, because we know Peter likes to talk first and then think second. That's why I like Peter. So Jesus is like, let's call you Peter. That Simon thing, we're going to work on that. So I do love that. And there's so much here about the 12 apostles. And all of them are so unique. And it's a great picture of how God builds teams. It makes me think of in the Old Testament with David and his, we call them mighty men, but they're actually mighty misfits. If you were to go and you were to look at the story of David's mighty men, it says there are these guys who were disgruntled and they were discontent. They had all kinds of baggage. Like, God likes to use people with baggage, I think, right? He uses the simple things of the world to confound the wise. It's like, God used him? God used her? What? It's like, yeah, because God is so powerful. But he identifies his team in verses 1 through 4, he identifies his team by calling and sending them out. You'll notice it says at first to 12 disciples, and then we get the word apostle. So a disciple is what, church? A disciple is a learner. One who follows a teacher and learns his wisdom. Jesus had many, many, many disciples, hundreds of them, and some of them were just people who merely hung on, and some of them were actually truly converted. Over in John's Gospel, chapter 6, we see it says, after this, some of the hard sayings of Jesus, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12 apostles, do you want to go away as well? So from this large group of disciples, of followers, Jesus selected a smaller group of 12 men, and these he called apostles. Here's what's neat. That word comes from the Greek word apostello, which means to send forth with a commission. Here's what's pretty cool. That same word, apostello, this word was used by the Greeks for the personal representatives of the king. Ambassadors who functioned with the king's authority. So when he called them apostles, sent ones, that's a huge thing. That's a huge thing. And here's what we know about what the Bible says about what I call capital A apostles, these 12 guys. So a man had to meet certain qualifications to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. First of all, he had to have seen the risen Christ and fellowshipped with him. And there's verses that talk about that in Corinthians and in Acts. He had to have been chosen by the Lord. That's Ephesians 4:11. The apostles, capital A apostles, laid the foundation of the church and then passed from the scene. So while all of us as believers are sent forth to represent the king, right? No believer today can say that they are a capital A apostle, for none of us have actually seen the risen Christ. But we are small A apostles in the fact that we are sent on his behalf. The apostles, these guys, they were given special power and authority from Jesus to perform miracles. That when he sent them out, he said, you're going to do the things I just did in Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9. So it's really exciting, these four ministries that paralleled his miracles. So now continuing on here, so he calls them out, he sends them out, and so we see in verses 5 through 15 the next part of what he calls. So it says the 12, these 12, verse 5, Jesus sent out instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So what's going on with that? Is Jesus like, you know, saying that one race is better than another? Well, it goes to the fact that the Bible is clear, and God is, especially going back to the New Old Testament, that salvation was first to the Jews. Not only for the Jews, but just first to the Jews, right? As the means, just like the nation of Israel was the lineage of what the Savior would come from, Jesus said we're going to go first to the Jews. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and also to the Greek. So that's what's happening there. He says, I want you to go and stay in the nation and go to only Jewish towns and cities. Verse 7, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons, answer cell phones. You receive without paying, give without pay. So it's very interesting because what we see here is fulfilled prophecy. All these things that happen, there's some recognition because they knew from the Old Testament prophets that when Messiah came on the scene, these things would happen. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 29, it said, in that day, the deaf will hear the words read from a book. Check. The blind will see through the gloom and darkness. Check. The humble will be filled with fresh joy from the Lord. Check, check. The poor will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. In Isaiah 35, verse 5, it says, and when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer. That happened in chapter 9. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. So much prophecy fulfilled. Hundreds of prophecies filled in Jesus Christ. All right? So verse 9, that picks up here. Verse 9, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And what's happening there is, now, this is important because this is a great opportunity for us to understand the difference in the Bible between a description and a prescription, okay? A description tells us facts about something happening. It just describes a story. A prescription is something that we are commanded to do likewise, that we are to imitate. So in this situation, he's not saying that people who go out like missionaries and you know, they shouldn't worry, they shouldn't have a salary, or they shouldn't, because people will take a passage like that and they'll misunderstand it and they'll misapply it. Jesus will later tell them to take these things and more. He'll tell them to take a sword on their journey. But this is a good example of sometimes when the Bible describes something versus prescribes. And that helps us in interpretation. That's an important thing about biblical interpretation, is knowing what, there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that are descriptions of things that are not prescribed to us in the New Covenant. Okay? So that's an important little sidebar there. But let's go ahead and wrap out the chapter. So verse 11. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. In other words, if they respond well to you, stay there and minister to them. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, if they receive you, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. So they're going to go town to town in the name of Jesus as his representatives, as his ambassadors, and they're going to go in, and if they are received, they're going to do these mighty works. But if not, they're going to walk outside the town, take their shoes, their sandals off, and they're going to, you know, bang them together, get the dust off their feet, and it's kind of like, what's that all about? Well, that was a custom in those days. Right? A way to show that disrespect had been made. And that, hey, this is not on me. Kind of like, you know, you see somebody, you come to somebody, and they're like, you know, kind of they brush it off like that. That's kind of what's happening here. It's just a custom. Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13 went to a town they were not received. And it says in Acts 13, when they left, they shook the dust off their feet. So we see that that's kind of a cultural normative thing. Again, a what? A description, not a prescription. Right? If you go and share the gospel with your neighbor, and they're like, hey, I'm good. You know, did you see my no soliciting sign? I'm good. Don't go out to their driveway. Take your shoes off, your Nikes off, and bang them together. That's not going to help, okay? Not going to help. That's a description, not a prescription. So we see here in verses 5 through 15 that Jesus instructs his apostles by telling them their mission. And their mission was to simply do what they had seen Jesus do. He gave them power. He gave them authority. And he sent them out. That must have been crazy, right? These guys are like, okay, Jesus, we get that you did this. We totally get that. But do you know who we are? We're just unlearned fishermen and tax collectors, and we're political zealots, and all kinds of things happening here. Crazy how God works. So I want to wrap this up by simply saying there are, from this morning, there's three prayers that I would love, beginning today, that if we would all pray this for Living Hope Bible Church. Three prayers. The first prayer is this: Lord, open our eyes. We can't be moved by what we can't see, right? We can't be moved by what we can't see. So the 12 apostles have been interns to this point, and now they're going to go from watching on the sidelines to actually being on the field. Look, the fact is, the field before us here in this Treasure Valley is truly white unto the harvest. It's ripe for harvest. And until Jesus calls us home, we know one thing is for sure. There is work to do. There is work to do. And we need eyes to see it. We need to pray that God would open our eyes as a church, as a family, that we may see what he has called us to do. It says here that when Jesus saw the crowds. So when you see it, when you see this broken, lost world, what do you see? Do you see problems or do you see people? Do you see possibility, potential? Do you see brokenness or do you see opportunity? Do you see in others what God sees in them? We have got to earnestly, it says, Jesus told them to earnestly. That means seriously, weightedly. We have got to pray, God, open my eyes. Like, there are times where God opens my eyes to something, and I realize, like, how did I miss that? How did I not see that? What, you know, like, it, all of a sudden you realize how you've been behaving or what you've missed, or there could be all kinds of ways. But the bottom line is, God, open our eyes. What do you want from this church? What do you want? Open our eyes that we may see. The second prayer, Lord, open our hearts. Oh, open our hearts. Because prayer changes things, starting with us. Prayer changes things. Even if you don't understand prayer, understand this. When you pray, God will answer those prayers starting with changing you. Because oftentimes we pray for things that God's will would be such and such. And God answers that prayer. Yes, no, not yet. That's always the answer. Yes, no, not yet. And what it does is it aligns our... We so often think as prayer is, okay, God, would you align your will with mine? I prayed a lot of prayers like that. My prayers a lot of times are suggestions. It's like a suggestion box. Like, hey, God, have you thought of it this way? You know, I mean, here's a great argument to be made for this idea. If you do this, I mean, you know, transactional prayers. If you do this, I'll do this. And it's like prayer actually helps to align my will with God's. Because if I pray and the Lord chooses not to answer that prayer how I wanted, well, that helps me realize that's his will. And nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Jesus prayed prayer of alignment of will when he was in the garden. So, Lord, open our hearts. Prayer changes things. We should care. We should have compassion on those who need Jesus. And here's the thing. We are each uniquely gifted to play a role in that harvest. And it makes sense, right? In the fields, there are many steps along the way. There are many people who play a role. There's a lot to be done in the harvest. And God has uniquely wired you and me to be a part of that, right? How do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know? We'll address that kind of stuff in detail in future months. But it begins with prayer. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, open our hearts. Open our hearts. And then the last one, Lord, open our hands. The fact is this, we see from chapter 10, these first four verses. You gotta feel this, the weight of the differences in this team that Jesus assembles. Look, if you don't think God has a sense of humor, you're not reading your Bible right. Okay? You understand here. It says that he put Matthew. What was Matthew's occupation, church? It's a tax collector. Okay? Who else is in this little team of 12? Then he puts Simon, who is a zealot, who is a political activist against the government. So imagine you're in this room on Team Jesus, and here's Matthew, right? Mr. IRS, and he's the tax man cometh, right? He's there, and he looks across the room, and he's like, wait, I know that guy. I've seen him in court before. That's Simon, the zealot, who actually works to have a civil uproar against me. And Jesus is like, yep, I put you two here to prove how amazing my grace and my power is. Just wait till you see what I do with the church one day. I mean, that's the thing, right? You look at this idea of, Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our hands. You're probably really gifted and naturally good at one of those three things, right? You either are good at seeing it, you're good at the heart part of praying about it, or you're good at getting involved with the hands part of it. And you're really good at one of those naturally. Probably you're okay at one with a little bit of work, but one of those is probably a challenge, a struggle. You put this all together, put us and all of it together, and you've got church soup. Right? A whole bunch of different people and backgrounds and personalities, and it's amazing how diverse the body of Jesus is. It's kind of like, how many of you know what a graveyard is? Not the place where bodies are. I'm talking about like at 7-Eleven or where you get the fountain drink. You guys know what a graveyard is? And you get, you just get a little bit. I remember when I was a youth pastor, right, that we'd stop at McDonald's and people would get chicken nuggets and they would get the fountain drinks. And they would put a little bit of every drink, and I was like, that's disgusting. Everybody did it. You talk about the power of cultural, you know, of persuasion. I'm like, that's just gross, right? Church could be that way. It could be gross, but God, through his grace, right, the fact is within a 10-foot radius of you, there's probably someone really different, right? I mean, that's just a fact. So God takes all these unique people, right? We got people all over the spectrum, and he brings us together. And honestly, if we will let him, if we'll get out of the way, he turns it into a beautiful tapestry. And it's amazing how God does that. So look, the biggest threat to this church and to his church will never be those who are on the outside. It's always going to be by those who are on the inside. Jesus said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against my church." Well, why does the church have problems? It's not from the gates of hell. It's from inside of us, right? It's from our differences and our opinions and our hang-ups. And when we are sin-sniffing and fault-finding and all kinds of stuff, right, he does that. We get so caught up into insignificant things. The Bible says in Romans 12:18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Everyone, you know what that means in the Greek? Everyone. That's what it means in the Greek. Not tricking you. So it means even that, you mean that guy? Yep, meeting him too. The task at hand, and this is where we have to have the greater vision in mind. The task at hand is bigger than you and me, right? Oh, you changed how this has always been done, and you picked a method, or you picked a color I didn't like, or you picked a song I didn't like. We get so bent, we major on the minors, and we get so caught up in these things. And I've seen Christians break fellowship, and it breaks my heart. Christians break fellowship over the most menial of things. And that does not reflect what God would have for his church. Look at, you say God expects me to worship with them? I mean, seriously, look at that list of those people. I appreciate how The Chosen has portrayed, if you guys seen The Chosen, it's fantastic. If not, go home. We've got homework, okay? I love how The Chosen portrays this. I always feel like how they've interpreted is really cool there. The tax collector, the zealot. I just love that there. We're going to wrap up our time together here, so I'm going to call up the ushers and the worship team if they'd come forward as we give our offerings and close in worship. And as I do that, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you right now to commit as a church family. I'm going to ask you to commit to praying for these three things, for our church. And I'm going to check in with you, okay? I might show up at your door. Hey, are you? No, I'm not going to do that. Don't worry. They're like, oh, whoa. It's intense. I am going to check in, though, during the week and ask you, hey, are you praying these three things? Lord, open our eyes. Lord, open our hearts and open our hands. Would you pray with me these things, and then we'll take up our offering and we'll continue in worship. Father, our prayer this morning is that you would open up our eyes, our hearts, and our hands. May the one thing we cling to tightly is the gospel and the truth. Lord, may everything else, I mean, we get caught up in so many silly things, but may we just put that aside, whatever the preference might be, for the sake and the call of the gospel. God, please, I just want this to be a place where you have the freedom to rule and to reign and for us to say, yes, Lord, yes. Help us to, the need out there is great. The need is greater than this church can meet. This church can meet, and I'm thankful for the other churches out there that are part of the same team, preaching the gospel, preaching the word, loving on people. But Lord, we ask specifically with how we are gifted as a church, with the resources that we have, what do you want us to do? We know you have a very general will for us to reach our neighbors. I was thankful for the announcement this morning regarding VBS, and we talked about reaching our neighbors, and that's just exactly what should be on our hearts. But Lord, specifically, what would you want us to do as a church family? Would you reveal that to us, God? Would you just keep us at your feet? Help us to love you like we've never loved you before here at Living Hope. We pray in your name. Amen.